that blood, amen. Blood, amen. All right. If you open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke. Somewhere upside down. Luke chapter, I believe it's Luke 18. Luke 18. Continuing the series, The Word and the Spirit. And I'm going to bring the lesson tonight on the Word and the Spirit in prayer. The Word and the Spirit in prayer. And see where I'm at. The Word and the Spirit in prayer. Luke chapter 18, the Bible says in verse 1, "And he spake a parable, this being Jesus, unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Shall he find faith on the earth? So there's two phrases that stick out in this parable of Jesus that we all could recite easily, and that is that men ought to always to pray. That men ought to always to pray and not to faint. And the second one, shall he, being Jesus, find faith on the earth? Shall he, being Jesus, find faith on the earth? Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we do love you. And Lord, I pray for your Spirit tonight to help me as I communicate what I've studied concerning this aspect of the Word in prayer, Word in the Spirit in prayer. And Lord, prayer is vital for the Christian life. It's like oxygen is to the body, prayer is to the spiritual life. And Lord, without prayer, we cut ourselves off from the source of the Spirit of God. And Lord, we do not well if we be people that do not pray. But Lord, I'm thankful that we are able to pray because of the grace that you provided for us. And Lord, you've opened up the throne of grace that we may come boldly before the throne of grace. And so, Lord, it's a great provision that you provided for us. But so how often, Lord, we neglect it. And I pray, Lord, that tonight would be just a reset button, a push. And I know it has been in my own heart and life in this area of Lord, praying, making prayer a part of the Christian life and moving it up in my priority and my dependence. And Lord, just the necessity of it to do the work of the Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts in this matter. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, there are certain topics that are difficult for someone maybe to teach on that they don't do well in themselves. Some preachers don't preach on soul winning because they're not soul winners, so they don't preach on soul winning, you know. This is a topic that I don't like to preach on. It's a difficult one. Prayer. I feel so inadequate when it comes to praying. And I've heard it taught in Bible college. There are five things that you can teach on, and every one of them we can always grow in. One is reading God's Word. We can always do more time and spend more time reading God's Word. Another one is prayer. We can always spend more time and do more in prayer. Another one is giving. We can always give more. Another one is holy life. We can always live more holy. And the other one is soul winning. We can always do more of that. And so those are five areas that we can always improve on. And but with this particular area of prayer is the most vital of all of them. In other words, if I were to have a decision, if I were to say, okay, I had one or the other, if I were to have a soul winning church or a praying church, I choose to have a praying church, because a soul-winning church without a praying church is inefficient anyways, right? If I were to have a missions giving church or a praying church, I'd choose a praying church because a missions giving church without prayer, you see, prayer is gives us life to everything else. And if we miss prayer, then we miss on every other cylinder too. We miss on every other aspect of the Christian life because God emphasizes prayer as the lifeline for all that he gives us. In fact, Jesus said that a father would give, if a father asked, or if a son asked a father, can I have a piece of bread? He said, would he give him a snake? Would he give him a serpent? He said, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your heavenly father give good gifts to them that ask? And that good gift is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In other words, all that is good comes from first the greatest gift, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And how was the Holy Spirit given to the church? They prayed, didn't they? They went to the upper room and they prayed. And that is the example given to us that if we are going to be people that have God's power in our life and working through us, we have to usher and bring in the Holy Spirit through prayer. And if the example of that isn't found in Jesus Christ himself, who was 100% spiritual, but still had to have the necessity of prayer, didn't he? Still had to pray. And so this is how important that prayer is. So when it comes to something of this topic, I've heard it said that we can stand on the shoulders of giants to see farther, right? And so I'm going to stand on the shoulders of Ian Bounds. This is a giant right here on prayer. And if you've never, this is every Saturday, the men's prayer meeting, I read about a couple paragraphs of this. And I got this from Pastor Paul Kingsbury. He's been doing it for 30 more years, 35 years, however long he's been doing it. But it's such powerful teaching on prayer. And I'm going to give you some quotes from this book. So Ian Bounds, God's Word is a record of prayer, of praying men and their achievements, of the divine warrant of prayer, and of the encouragement given to those who pray. The causes of God through men and women and the success of his work in this world is committed to prayer. That praying men have been God's deputies on earth, that prayerless men have never been used of him. As God's house is called the house of prayer, because prayer is the most important of its holy offices, so by the same token, the Bible may be called the book of prayer. Prayer is the great theme and content of its message to mankind. These are more quotes. I'm going to give you several quotes. Faith is constructed by the Word and the Spirit, and faith is the body and substance of prayer. God's Word is the basis, as it is the directory of the prayer of faith. God's Word is the basis and the inspiration of our praying. The Word of God is the great helper in prayer. If it be lodged and written in our hearts, it will form an outflowing current of prayer, full and irresistible. Promises stored in the heart are to be the fuel from which prayer receives life and warmth. The Word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished and made strong. Listen to this quote. Prayer, like man, cannot live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The point is simply this, is that if we're going to be people of prayer, it is God's Word that aids our praying. God's Word aids our praying. In other words, if we want to be people that have that work at prayer and want to be more effectual in this area of our prayer life, then we cannot neglect the Word. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. He said, Our Father, thou art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. In other words, the Word of God, Jesus gave them the Word that teaches them to pray. And if we are to be people of prayer, we need to learn to pray and be fed. The food of prayer is the Word of God. I strengthen my prayer as I spend time in God's Word. How many would testify to say, as I spend time in God's Word, I am prompted to pray? Anybody testify to that? That's my test. I would say that too. I'm prompted to pray, whether it's prayer of repentance or whether it's prayer of faith or whether it's prayer of thanking God or whatever it might be. The Bible is to bring me to Jesus, right? In other words, if I spend time in God's Word and it hasn't brought me to Him, all it's brought me to is the Word, then it has not served its main purpose. Its main purpose is to bring me to God. And in order for me to come to God, I must come to Him in prayer. Does that make sense? So God's Word, it aids me in praying. Unless the force of prayer are supplied by the Word of God, the absence of force in praying is traced to an absence of supply of God's Word, which is a constant renewal of the soul in spiritual life. In other words, if I lack a fervent, forcing prayer life, it's because I am not having a supply of God's Word. Because a supply of God's Word will lead me to prayer. In fact, God's Word and prayer are two entities that work together. God speaks to me through His Word. I speak to Him through prayer. And so it is the Word of God that constantly renews the soul in spiritual life that helps me to pray. If we desire to be people that pray well, we must first study God's Word and store it in our memory and thoughts. You know, here's one of the benefits of memorizing Scripture is oftentimes when we pray with someone. And a lot of times we don't choose to go pray with someone because, you know, it's an area that we're vulnerable in. And if I want to strengthen my prayer, not that we're praying for someone else to hear me, but that's nonetheless, we're all human. And oftentimes we do pray to the person next to us rather than going to God. But if you listen to a person's prayer, it ought to be filled with the Word of God. In other words, when I pray to Him, I ought to be the essence of my prayers ought to be based in truth of Scripture, right? So if I'm not hiding God's Word in my heart, I'm not memorizing God's Word, I don't have God's Word working in my mind, then my prayer life is going to be like, what do I say, right? I've not strengthened my mind in God's Word to strengthen my spirit in prayer. Does that make sense? So the work that we put into God's Word will also benefit the work that we can put in through prayer because they work together and they build the spiritual mind, the mind of Christ. So prayer is our greatest duty. Prayer is our greatest privilege. Prayer is our greatest potential. Prayer is our greatest promise. Prayer is our greatest provision, but prayer is often our greatest neglect. Why is that? Jesus said it, men ought always to pray, and then He ends the parable, shall he find faith on the earth? That he shall find faith on the earth. What it comes down to is we lack faith. And that hurts, don't it? I find myself, when you read people with large faith. In fact, Paul was a man with large faith. And you should see Ephesians chapter 2 in the prayer that Paul prays. And he has to end his prayer with that God can do all things, right? That God's power can worketh. He ends that prayer with magnifying, saying, no, God is able to do what I've just said. Because it was such a large prayer that, in fact, let me read it to you and just show it to you. That way I can't quote it. But he says here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, let me see here, in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world but also that which is to come. Hath put all things under his feet and given to him to over all things, which is the body, fullness of him that filleth in all." Now, it may be in Colossians, maybe the one I'm thinking of. The Colossians, it says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom," Colossians chapter 2. "You therefore receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up." Where's the other prayer? Anybody know the other prayer of Paul? What's that? Is it Ephesians? It may still be in Ephesians 3. Yep, that's it. Ephesians 3. "That he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, ye being built, rooted, and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think." That's how he ends his prayer. Why? Because he knew it was a large prayer. No, God's able to do this. And he had great faith. And the truth of the matter is that the problem with our prayer life is a problem of lack of faith. And a lack of faith stems from, where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if we are a people of the book, it will drive us to be people of faith, which will drive us to be people of prayer. And so anyways, when this aspect of prayer, we see that God's word aids our praying. Now, not only does God's word aid our praying, but I want you to see that prayer accomplishes God's work. Prayer accomplishes God's work. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's in Corinth, and he has received an offering from Macedonia and Achaia, churches that are in Macedonia and Achaia, and he's desiring to take a contribution from these Gentile churches, and he's desiring to go into Jerusalem to take that contribution to a Jerusalem church, which is predominantly Jewish, and at the same time, he's writing a letter to Rome. You got it? So he's writing a letter to Rome saying, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm bringing a contribution with me. I'm taking it to Jerusalem from the church of Corinth, but I desire to be with you, but this is what God has for me right now. And so he's asking for prayer for them, that he might accomplish this and come unto them. And so here is the man of God petitioning prayer to do God's work. And that's kind of where we pick up. So in Romans 15:30, he says this, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus' sake and for the love of Christ, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. For me. So Paul was an apostle and one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen, and he knows his own weakness and utterly dependent upon God, and Paul knew that he could not on his own make his ministry effective. So here's the greatest missionary that ever lived, but he knew that not on his own could he be effective in carrying out what even God had asked him is asking him to do, that he is dependent upon the prayers of others. And he's asking, he's beseeching them for those prayers. He's praying that as a result of those prayers, his ministry would be effective and that he would escape those seeking to destroy him. Verse 31, that they might be delivered. So he asked the church for prayer so God could intervene and do what he could not. So this is why Paul, not only in this place, but in several other places, he asks for prayers. This is why when missionaries come in and they say, Hey, by the way, you know, we've got some needs and I'm praying that God would support us, but most of all, can you pray for us? You know what they're doing? They're being scriptural. Because if our prayer for them can do far more than what our $20 can do, or whatever donation that we can give at that time, or what we do as a church, although God can use it, but without prayer, if it doesn't have prayer behind it, it's not going to be effectual. It's not going to be working. So Paul is saying, listen, I need your prayers. So Paul believed that prayer was the power and powerful and effective for the sake of the ministry of the gospel. And it's the same is true with us as a church. It's the same is true that we need to be sure that all that we do is bathed in prayer. That our dependence is in prayer and not all that we do, you know. Because we can do a lot and do nothing. But if we pray a lot, God will do something. So Paul believes that there would be a supply of the Spirit through prayer. Notice what he says. He says this in Philippians chapter 1:19, another time where he asks prayer. For I know that this, keep in Romans 15 because we'll stay there. But for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, we live in the, can we say, the dispensation of the Spirit doing, right? Where there was the Father did through the prophets. There's the Lord Jesus, who in these last days God spoke through His Son, and He was the one that did the work. But now we live in the dispensation of the Spirit's doing, of the Spirit's doing. And the supply of the Spirit is what we need. And how do we get the supply of the Spirit? Through prayer. Just like Pentecost teaches us that the Spirit was given when they went up into the upper room and they prayed and they waited. And that's what we need to do as a church. That's what we need to do in the supply of the Spirit is to pray. Now, we know that the Spirit is given to us. That was a different time where the Spirit was given in the sense that people didn't have the indwelling Spirit. But there is also a teaching of having the indwelling Spirit and having the fullness of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit on our lives. And that's what we're talking about here, the supply of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit upon our lives and upon our work. And Paul believed that through prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, we can't just take the supply of the Spirit and take that for granted. We need to pray. We need to beseech God that God will give us the supply of the Spirit. So Paul believed that the prayer was powerful and effective for the sake of the ministry of the gospel. Paul believed that there would be a supply of the Spirit through prayer. And Paul believed that Christians would pray for him because of their relationship to Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. You see, a true believer and a true Christian knows the supply of the Spirit and knows we come to church to meet, to have fellowship one with another, but fellowship of the Spirit, right? We want the Spirit to be here. And you know when you're talking to someone that doesn't have the Spirit. I was just at, took my kids to Taekwondo, and this lady came up to me, and she overheard while I was talking on the phone, and I was talking church things, and I hung up, and she comes up, and she's like right in my face. She's like, hey, how you doing? I heard you talking, you know. And then she talked from me for literally a half an hour without me even getting, okay, go, you know. And it was all about nonsense. She was real convincing that she had the answers, nothing of the Spirit of truth. And my spirit said, this is not the Spirit of God, right? And we know that. That's one of the things that a children of God has is we have the Spirit that gives us it gives us discernment to truth. And you don't even have to know very much. Like a baby Christian can come in and they have the Holy Spirit that's truly born again. That spirit would say, that's truth, that's good, that's truth. But if they're not, but it can also say, no, that ain't truth, that ain't truth. So we need to realize the love of the Spirit. And he said, you know, you'll pray you'll pray for me because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Hey, you don't even know me probably. He's probably talking to people that probably don't even know him. He may have came in for a short time and left. And he's saying, listen, I'm asking to pray for me because of your love for Jesus Christ, your relationship with Him, because it's His work that's at stake. It's His kingdom. It's His name. It's His glory. and also because of your love of the Spirit. And can I tell you, church, that if you want a better preacher, pray for him. If you want a preacher filled with the Spirit of God because your love for the Spirit, pray for him. It's not just dependent upon what I do in my prayer time and my study time. I'm dependent upon, just like Paul is dependent upon churches to pray for him to do the work of God. Do you think that I'm a way lesser than Paul, okay? Can I say it this way gently, please? Do not criticize your pastor if you don't pray for him. Don't let a word come out of criticism to another Christian in this church if you don't pray for your pastor and pray for God's filling, God's power on him and God's preaching ministry on his life. You're a hypocrite. Okay? And I say that in all kindly and gently. So Paul believes that prayer was power and effective for the sake of the ministry of the gospel. Paul believes that there would be a supply of the Spirit through prayer. Paul believed that Christians would pray for him because of the relationship of Jesus Christ and love of the Spirit. And Paul believed that when we pray for those in ministry, that we partner with them in ministry. He says this. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." In other words, he's saying, listen, I'm out here doing the work, but just by your praying, you're striving together with me. And by the way, prayer is striving. How many know that? It's hard to pray. The flesh fights it, man. As soon as I get down to pray, I'm like, oh, I'm sleepy, you know. So it's like going to the mall. You know, my wife, she goes shopping. All of a sudden, my knees are slipping, my back, you know. But, like, I can go play basketball for, like, 6 hours straight, you know. But I can't sit in the mall and watch my wife shop for 5 minutes, you know. I don't know what it is. God made us that way, I guess. I don't know. But prayer is hard. Prayer is fighting against the flesh. It's a battle. And you got to persevere through the Spirit. And he says, if you'll do that, Paul is like literally taking whips and being killed. And he's like putting on that level. You know, he's saying you're striving too. And the ministry of prayer is that it's striving. Think of Jesus who sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was that prayer that he submitted to the will of the Father so that we could have salvation. It's amazing. So Paul's expectation through prayer of the church for him, he expected through prayer that he would come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says it in verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And that's the desire of every preacher, let me tell you that. I could come in the fullness of the gospel and blessing of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be through the supply of the Spirit and through prayer. And the gospel fullness is this the full deep things of God which the Spirit searches and reveals in 1 Corinthians 2:10, full of doctrine of grace and truth which Christ is himself in John 1:14, full of exceeding and great precious promises in 2 Peter 1:4, and full of spiritual food for the nourishment, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 13 through 14. These are the blessings of Christ, the gospel in fullness. So he expected not only that he would come in the fullness and blessing, but he also expected that through their prayers he would have boldness and utterance of speech. This is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. The Bible reads this, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to know the mysteries of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so Paul's expectation through their prayers that he would come in fullness of the blessing and that he would come with boldness and utterance of speech and that he would be delivered from evil men. Verse 31, "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that he may be delivered from evil men." And lastly, his expectation was that his service would be accepted. His service would be accepted. Now, what does that mean, his service would be accepted? That's what it's found right there in 31. He says, "And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." Well, here he is. Paul is bringing an offering from a Gentile church, and he's taking it to a Jewish church, and the Jewish church is a poor church. I read something from Paul Chappell the other day. It was interesting. I've never thought of this, and I want to. But he said when somebody has a need and you give them and you meet that need, let's say you give to them, you know, whatever, you're trying to be benevolent, you're trying to be helpful, after you give that to them, they'll resent you for it. Has anybody ever thought of that? It's like, you know, it's like you've done something for me, so every time I see you, now I got to remember that you did something for me. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting statement. You're just trying to be a blessing to help somebody, and then they resent you for it every time they see you. So here's a Jewish church that they claims, you know, we're the Jews, right, and the Messiah and Jesus. Now we know it, and y'all Gentiles, you know how they struggle with all of that. And he was wanting them to receive that offering, to receive that church as a sister church and not be offended by it. So it was his ministry of bringing that contribution that his service wouldn't be rejected. But it wasn't just the contribution itself, because he says that I may come in the fullness and the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Because if you reject me for there, then you're going to reject me as I give you the word too. So it's just a continual rejection, and his service would not be rejected. And can I tell you that the more I am a pastor, the more I realize how rejected pastors are. It really is, it's really sad, because we're just humans that are trying to follow God's will for our life. And people just, man, they just mark off and check off, and so-and-so's pastor, and they give you a list of the 10 pastors they had before you and how many wrong things they did. And then they reject. They reject the ministry of the Spirit through a sinner that's been saved by grace. That's all I am. A sinner saved by grace, trying to be yielded to God's will for my life, trying to communicate God's word, and people reject for whatever reason. But if we're going to have a ministry that's not rejected, it's going to be because we're people that pray. People that pray. When people come in those doors, they're going to reject me. I'm human. I'm not Jesus. No matter how much I try to communicate the word, no matter how well I try to love them, but be, you know, thus saith the Lord, it's always going to be not right unless the Spirit gives us a ministry. He's doing the work. He's converting the sinners. He's drawing people to. And so don't put too much stock in me. Put stock in the Spirit of God that does it. He'll just use a donkey like me, okay? He can use anybody. I tell him, I say, Lord, if I'm not the right person, I'll step aside. I'm just trying to do what God told me to do. I believe that it's God's will for my life to do it. And I'm faced with a difficult task every single day. And there's no way I can do it in perfection. Absolutely no way. And I'll be rejected for it. But I pray that he won't. And that's my prayer. And then lastly, he expected through prayer that God's will would be accomplished. And he says that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. And he desired to go to Rome, but he didn't know if it was God's will. And so we blanket all of our prayer with, thy will be done. We have a lot of desires, and we have a lot of expectations that we may want God to do through and through us as a church. But at the end of the day, it's a submissive prayer. Lord, whatever you want to do. And can I tell you, church, as us moving over here to this new property, can I just forewarn you? God wants to do something in us first. And I know that's not what we want. We want to do something through us, right? But I don't think that's how it works. He usually does a work in us. And I think that this reset in my own life, and us as a church, in understanding the necessity of prayer as a church, will help us with that. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for prayer. And Lord, I do want to be a pastor that has faith in prayer and exercises prayer. And Lord, I'm dependent upon you to help me. And I didn't even get to the part of the Spirit help with prayer. We'll do that for next week. But Lord, we do need your word, and we do need faith, and we do to rely on the Spirit that helpeth our infirmities. Lord, help us to be a praying church, and we expect that through prayer, we'll have the supply of the Spirit that he can do the work that only he can do. And we'll give you the glory and praise for all of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name.